Joel wants you to go. All right, if take your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll be beginning in verse 13. We are thinking about living on the edge of eternity. We're thinking about it could be in the twinkling, not could be, it will be in the twinkling of an eye. We're talking about the soon coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's not just the church that's interested in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I read an interesting article just a couple of weeks ago. The FBI is concerned about the second coming. They put out a little bulletin that said the people who believe in the second coming of Jesus like we do are dangerous. We are now part of the lunatic fringe. Keep eye on people like those because they are nuts. Well, I read that, I thought I might be nuts, but I'm connected to a good bolt, and his name is Jesus. The Christians at Thessalonica were having some problems. Jesus had come, he had taught, he had ascended, and he said, I am coming again. And they took him literally. They expected him to come, and they were expecting him to come in their lifetime. But in the meantime, some of their members in that congregation had begun to pass away. They were dying. And so they were getting perplexed and disturbed. And they said, wait a minute, where's Jesus? Did our loved ones miss it? Are our loved ones going to miss the second coming? Are they going to miss getting to go to heaven? Are they going to lose their part in the kingdom? And so Paul is writing to answer their questions and to relieve their worries and to provide them some comfort. And here's how he responds to that concern in 1 Thessalonians 4. This is verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed, just underscore that word, uninformed, about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve, just underscore that word, grieve, like the rest of mankind who have no hope, and underscore hope. And therein, in those three words, you have the three problems of people who don't understand the second coming of Christ. Number one, ignorance. Number two, sorrow. And number three, hopelessness. And Paul's writing to address those three problems. And not just to address the problems, but to give them encouragement, to give them comfort. And I hope of all the messages you've heard in a while, this one brings you more comfort and encouragement and excitement than you've had in a long time. He explains this blessed truth about the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's finish the text. Verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that Jesus will bring, or God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is good news. I tell you, sometimes there are harder weeks than others, and starting on Sunday night last week, if there was ever a time when I thought it would be a whole lot easier to go sit in a pew somewhere and listen to someone else preach and not have to deal with any responsibilities, it was this week. And it started on Sunday and it went on Monday all the way through to yesterday when I woke up to someone shooting BB guns at my house and breaking windows and car windows. And I honestly believe all because I'm just trying to do the right thing. Because I'll tell you, it was not an accident. And there's spiritual warfare that happens in this life. And there are people who will tell you, quit trying to help others. And there are people who will tell you, quit preaching. And there are people who will tell you it's easier just to sit than to do. But our God is greater than all of that. And so I just keep on preaching. And God will come at you and tell you, it's sometimes really hard to live the Christian life. It is sometimes really hard to just to keep doing the right things. It's sometimes difficult to get past the past. And Satan will tell you all that, But our God is greater than all of that. And you just keep on living the Christian life. And you keep on praying, and you keep on reading the Bible, and you keep on serving. Because one day, Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to take us away from all of it. So we're going to ask and answer some questions today concerning the rapture of the church. And what will literally take place in the twinkling of an eye. And that's just how fast it's going to happen. First, what? What do we mean when we say the word rapture? What is it? Well, it's the sacred mystery. It's the sacred mystery of resurrection and rapture. Listen again to verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. So the central figure, and we talked about this last week, the central figure in all of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. One day Jesus is going to stand up from his throne in glory, and he's going to make his way back down here, stepping on the clouds as he comes back to earth. He's going to make his descent toward earth, and when he does, he's going to give a shout. And those who know him are going to hear him, and he's going to say, come forth. And both the living and the dead are literally going to rise and meet him in the air. And talk about a glorious day. The Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. I anticipate bodies coming out of their graves. Somehow ashes being reassembled into spiritual bodies and rising to meet the Lord in the air. And then the rest of us who might still be living when that happens will then join them. That's what the Bible is describing here in the twinkling of an eye. Notice in verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We call it the rapture. Now, there are people who say they don't believe in this because the word rapture is not found in the Bible. Did you know that? It's true. The word rapture is not in the Bible. But the word Trinity is not in the Bible. The word missions is not in the Bible. But those things are taught in the Bible. The word here is the Greek word parpazo. The Latin equivalent is rapto. That's where we get our English word rapture from. It simply means to be caught away quickly. I'm going to give you four places in the Bible where this word parpazo is used to give you an idea what it means. First, you find it in Acts chapter 8, verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. So Philip was a preacher. He preached the gospel to this young eunuch from Ethiopia. And after he had baptized him, the Bible says the Spirit just took Philip. He just vanished from the spot, and God took him somewhere else. It's the word parpazo. What does the word mean? It means to catch away speedily. And that's what's going to happen to us. Not just speedily, it also means seized by force. John 6:15. Jesus, knowing they intended to come and parpazo him, make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So they came to seize him and take him by force. The rapture is going to take us by force. What I mean by that is gravity is not going to hold us down. Nothing's going to keep us here. Another place it's used in 1 Corinthians 12:1. About the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray, parpazo, to mute idols. There it's kind of used in a bit of a negative sense, in that as Gentiles, before they were saved, they were led astray into idol worship. And my point is that this word parpazo, the same word that means caught up, also means carried away. One of these days, Jesus is just going to come and carry us away. It won't be negative. It won't be to a bad place, but we're going to be carried away. Here's the last time it's used, Acts chapter 23, verse 10. There were some people who wanted to do Paul harm, and there were those who came to rescue him, parpazo, and here's what it says. The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force to rescue him into the barracks. So there you have an idea what the word rapture really means. It means to catch away speedily. It has the idea of seizing by force. It has the idea of being taken from one place to another. It has the idea of being delivered away from danger. all from that one word, parpazo. It's translated here in 1 Thessalonians 4 as caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So the rapture really is a mystery. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Paul calls it a mystery. What's a mystery in the Bible? It doesn't mean something we don't understand now. The word mystery means something that had been hidden in the past, but now it's being revealed to you. We're on the good side of this mystery. The Old Testament prophets did not understand the rapture. The rapture is a message that deals specifically with the church. So the very first thing I want you to understand as we answer the question is to tell you about the sacred mystery of the rapture. Down in Hall, there's this huge scrapyard downtown. It's called Michael's Auto Salvage. And if you go there, you can see they have this giant crane and a magnet. It's amazing. This magnet can pick up huge pieces of metal. I've seen it literally hover over and pick up the chassis of a vehicle. It has a great force to pick up metal. So I want you to imagine this huge electromagnetic thing, and here on the ground are all kinds of pieces of metal. There's some zinc, some aluminum, some silver, some lead, some other pieces of metal, but there's some steel and some iron. Some of that metal might be lifted off the ground and get connected to the magnet. But gold and silver, as precious as they are, you know what happens to that? Just stays on the ground. Why? Because it doesn't have any iron in it, the same nature as the magnet. If it doesn't have the same nature as the magnet, it's not going to be picked up. Well, what part is going to rise when Jesus comes and hovers above the world's population? Well, there's some that have an affinity for Jesus Christ, and there's some who don't. I said last week, if you are heaven born, you'll be heaven bound. That which has the nature of the magnet is going to be attracted to the magnet. And if you bear the image of Christ, you'll rise. So, first, what? The sacred mystery. Second, who? There's not only the sacred mystery, but there's a select multitude. There's a select multitude of the Savior and saints. Again, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself, that's the saint, will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ, that's the who, will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He's talking now about people that are going to be raised. There are a whole lot of folks who, when they study the second coming, don't believe in the rapture for some reason. We're no longer in the very mysterious, hard, complex book of Revelation. We are in 1 Thessalonians, and Paul's just given us a very clear picture of what's going to happen. He's talking about this happening. Understand that. Now, this is not some general resurrection. Some people teach a general resurrection. This is not a general resurrection. So there's a first resurrection and a second. There's going to be two of them. It's not just one where everyone's resurrected at the same time. This is the first resurrection, and it's for the saved. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. So we're going up with him in the first resurrection. We're going to enter into the millennium and reign with Jesus 1,000 years. The rest of the dead won't be raised until after the millennium is over, 1,000 years from the time Jesus comes at the rapture. Is it a literal 1,000 years? I don't know. People get hung up on it. It might be. It might be a literal 1,000 years, because to the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. But it's going to be a vast period of time. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. If you're in the first resurrection, you will not face the second death. The second death has no power over you. Your power may die, but your spirit cannot die. The second death is for those who have never been saved by Jesus. The second death is also described as the lake of fire. That's why blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. Those who have part in the first resurrection are those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Therefore, they're blessed and holy. You'll not be in this resurrection when Jesus comes, though, if you're not blessed and holy, if you've not been saved. The second death will have power over you, and if you're not born twice, you will die twice. And if you die twice, the time will come when you wish you'd not been born at all. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. So we're talking about the who. Those are the saved dead. The dead in Christ will rise first. There are only two ways to die: in Christ and out of Christ. And if you die in Christ, the second death cannot, will not harm you. If you die out of Christ, the second death will hold you forever. Question, Randy, how do you know all of this is going to happen? Well, Paul gives us an assurance, verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Some people think, oh, all this talk about being caught up in the air, all this talk about the dead being raised, it all sounds so sophomoric, superstitious. Paul, I think, knew people would think that. And so he gives some assurance that this is going to happen just the way he wrote it. He backs it up with some tremendous truth. Notice what he says in verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Do you believe that? See, if you can believe that miracle, that Jesus died and rose again, then you can easily believe that you will die and be resurrected. If Jesus can ascend to heaven, then why can't we? Because Jesus does it. God does it all. That's what Paul's saying. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. He is saying the proof of our resurrection is Jesus's resurrection. If you can't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you probably won't believe in your resurrection. You won't believe in biblical Christianity at all. Right? Frankly, I believe that Jesus Christ walked out of the grave, and I believe that one day, if I die before the rapture, I'm going to be raised. And if I'm here when the resurrection comes, then I'll just rise up and meet the rest of them. I believe that with all my heart. And so there's this incomparable work of our Lord that proves it. There's also the infallible word that proves it. Verse 15, according to the Lord's own word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. These two things, the incomparable work of our Lord, he died and rose again, and then the infallible word of our Lord. There are so many soothsayers, astrologers, prognosticators, guessers, and all these things. They're all trying to tell us what the future's all about. Nobody knows the future but the Lord God Almighty. How did Paul say these things are going to happen? Well, he said, Jesus died and rose again. Because that happened, I'm going to die and rise again. The word of the Lord has also given it to us. God's word has been filled in so many ways. These prophecies, all of the prophecies of Scripture have come true just the way they were written. There's just one left. And that's the rapture, the resurrection. These prognosticators and other people, they call themselves prophetic. I think they're pathetic. They don't know. Do you know that about one-third of the Bible is about resurrection? The first, it's a sudden moment. It's a sudden moment that is both close and certain. Someone's got to be thinking, how close? I get asked that question all the time. Maybe 100 years from now? Doesn't make any difference. It's still close. We are living alive. Paul was expecting Christ in his lifetime. Was he wrong? No, he was absolutely right. That's a date. I understand there's one hanging out there right now. You have the right to call that person a tree, where one day is just like the next. And everything's just kind of going along the way it's supposed to go along. And it's going to be on a day like that when Jesus comes. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come." Neil took a picture of that. Do you want to take a picture of me? Jesus said in Matthew 24, 44, "So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him." Question four. You're talking about a lot of them are things that are going to take place after the rapture. And he comes out of the grave alive. Oh, he's going to come back in the rapture and he's going to say, "Come forth," and he's not going to say a name. And just all the dead in Christ will rise. He's going to come with the voice of the archangel, because the archangel is the commander-in-chief of heaven's armies. And he's going to come and assemble the armies of angels to get them ready to work out the great tribulation here on earth. He's going to come with the trumpet sound of God. You remember in the Old Testament what the trumpet was used for? It was used to assemble God's people. It was to assemble the people of Israel together. It was to bring them together to start to work as a nation. I wish I had more time to talk about that. But that sound is going to come at any moment. I think you'll hear it. I think it's a real sound we're going to hear. It's going to happen quickly. It could happen before we say goodbye today. Number four, why? That's the next question. It's a strategic motive. Not only a sudden movement, but a strategic motive of rescue, reunion, and reception. First of all, it's going to be a rescue. That's the why of the rapture. Terrible things are going to take place on this earth after the rapture. The great tribulation will follow the rapture. Jesus is going to come first and take his church out, though. He's going to remove the church. Let me give you some scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 1. Chapter verse 9. "For they know themselves what report, what kind of reception you gave. They tell how you turned to God." Jesus is to deliver his church from the wrath to come. Revelation chapter 6 calls the tribulation the great day of God's wrath. But we're going to be delivered before that. Remember the church 2,000 years ago was waiting for Jesus? We're living on the edge of eternity. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you were doing." Let me ask you a question. How encouraging would this passage of Scripture be? How encouraging would this sermon be if I told you you're going to go through the tribulation? I wouldn't want to hear it. I don't want news like that. We're encouraged because we're going to be taken away from this earth before the tribulation takes place. If I had to live through the tribulation, that'd be hard to find comfort in. Rather than looking up, I'd be looking around. Rather than be expecting Christ, I'd be expecting the Antichrist. The Bible does not tell us to take and watch and watch and watch and watch and watch for the Antichrist. Oh, watch for the Antichrist, watch for that. No, it says to watch for the Lord's return. That's what's going to happen first. Paul says God is for this rapture. One of the whys is for rescue. Another reason is for reunion. "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Your brothers, your sisters, your moms, your dads, your children, others that we've left behind, friends, our final goodbyes. There's going to be a great homecoming day in glory. I've said over and over and over, I've done so many funerals, and they all have an element of sadness. People are never happy to say goodbye to a loved one. They're going to miss them. But the funeral of a Christian has a marked different tone than the funeral of a non-Christian. There's a spirit of hope and expectation when we say goodbye to a Christian. There's going to be a homecoming in glory. We will sing, we will shout, we will dance about. The Lamb will dry our tears, and we'll have a grand homecoming week, the first 10,000 years. And then not only there going to be rescue and reunion, there's going to be a reception where we are received by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Remember in John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and to receive you to myself. That where I am, you will all been fortunate in my life to get to meet some, I guess, VIP, some important people. And it's always a grand privilege to be introduced to someone who's special, I guess. Oh, to be introduced to Jesus Christ, to be received by him. That's the why of the rapture. Rescue, reunion, receipt by the Lord Jesus himself. Here's the fifth thing, the where. Well, it's going to be a secluded meeting with the bridegroom and the bride. A secluded meeting. Verse 17 says we're going to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. It'll be behind what other people can see. He's not going to come all the way down to earth. There's going to be a rapture. We're going to be lifted up from the earth. He's going to come, snatch his bride away. Let me tell you about weddings in Bible times. This is the last thing I'll tell you about today. The groom, if he were from a wealthy family and he was courting a young lady, he would go to that young lady's family and he would negotiate with the father. He would pay a redemption price for his bride. He would literally buy her. And after that, she would be pledged to him. We read about Joseph and Mary being pledged to each other. Then they would drink a cup of wine in which the blessing would be said. They would pledge themselves to one another in a solemn covenant. It was just as binding as the marriage itself. Then he'd go away. He'd go back to his father's house. He'd begin doing his planning, maybe start building their own place to live, their own dwelling place. And after everything was ready, then he'd go and he'd go get his bride. She's there waiting. She's also getting ready. She's getting, maybe preparing her hope chest, getting her jewels in order, getting her wedding dress ready. And then at the precise time, not set by the bride, the church is Christ's bride, at the precise time, not set by the bride, but by the groom returns back, sometimes in a torch-lit procession. And he comes and someone goes to her bedroom window and gives a shout and says, "Behold, the bridegroom has arrived. Come out and meet him." And she gathers her things and she goes to meet him. She's just waiting for him to come, didn't know when it's happening. But now he's here and she goes. He picks her up in his arm and receives her to himself, carries her away to a secluded place and consummates the marriage. And that's what Paul's describing here. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. What a time it'll be when we meet him in the clouds. He will eventually come back to earth after this time in power and glory. But that's not the rapture. That's after the rapture. The rapture is secret and it's secluded. It's for those who are part of his family. And later on, he'll come back with his bride and display his bride in all of her glory. You might not think the church is so glorious today. Oh, but when it comes back with Christ, oh, the world will see all the glory of his church. Here's the last and final thing, and it's the point I've been so excited to get to. It's the wherefore. Verse 18, wherefore encourage one another with these words. It's a sweet message of comfort and encouragement. We live in a day of headline hysteria, jitters. If you want something that will give you comfort and encouragement, read, digest, and understand these words. There is great comfort for the Christian when you understand what's going to happen when the Lord comes back for his church. It is all 100% good news. And that's why Paul says in verse 13, I don't want you to be uninformed. There's a whole world of uninformed people, especially about these things. And being uninformed leads to hopelessness. And hopelessness leads to sorrow. So we don't want you to be uninformed. Learn about his coming. Next, live for his coming. Verse 17, we're going to meet the Lord. The word meet here is typically a word that's used to describe an official meeting. So maybe an ambassador goes and he's on his mission in some other country. And then he plans to meet, to come back and meet the president to tell him what he's learned. One day we're going to meet an official meeting with Jesus Christ. And we don't want to be ashamed when he comes. Not only should we learn about his coming, not only should we just live for his coming, we should also look for his coming. Verse 17, we who are alive and remain, you should be expecting Jesus Christ to return. Today. You should be expecting Jesus. People say, Randy, do you think Jesus is coming in your lifetime? Yes, I do. I do. But he may not. But I expect him to. Because that's what the Bible tells me to expect. These words. What a day it's going to be. In the Song of Solomon, there's this fantastic verse. It depicts this time, chapter 2, verse 10. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. That is going to be something. When he says to you, when he says to me, when he says to his church, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. There's a man named Stephen Covey. He's written some best-selling books. I don't agree with all his theology, but in those writings, he has an incredible story. Listen to this and get it. Understand it today. He said that a professor came to his classroom. The professor had this big, wide-mouthed jar. And in that jar, he had put some big rocks. Those rocks filled the jar to the top. And he asked the students, is the jar full? Some said, yes, the jar's full. The professor said, no, the jar's not full. And he took some gravel and he poured the gravel in and it started to go around the rocks and he filled the gravel up to the top of the jug and then he smoothed off the top and he said, now is the jar full? And oh yes, now it's full for sure. And he said, no, it's not full. He took some and then the water began to overfill the cup and he said, is it full? Now they wouldn't answer at all. He told them, yes, it's full. Then he said, but what did you learn? One of the students says, well, you can get your life so full you can't put anything else in it. He said, that's one lesson. Then he said, here's what I want you to see. If I had not put the big rocks in first, I could have never got them in last. Is your life so full that you've left out the rock of ages? I mean, are you so busy with things? I'm talking about some things that are probably good things. Maybe gravel, maybe sand, maybe water, but you've left out the one thing that really, 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 really matters, and that is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if you've left him out, I'm going to tell you it's going to be a sad day when the trumpet sounds. But if you got him in there, oh, and be encouraged by these words. Jesus Christ is coming, and if I know anything about the Bible, it will be in the twinkling of an eye.
Now a hope that lasts beyond our day. For the one that once was buried lives again. Now tomb is bare and empty, and the stone is rolled away. Praise the risen one who